Good morning, church. Oh, what a beautiful day God has given us. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. I look out and I see that we have some guests here with us today. We're glad that you're here. I trust that you were handed a program on your way in. You'll notice on page 3 that there's an interactive outline. We can study along in the scriptures there. If you've got a pen, you can fill in the blanks. And also very important is the connection card inside. We'll be collecting those in the collection baskets in just a few minutes. But that's a place where you can share spiritual need. If we can pray for you, help with you in any way that we can, please fill out that card and turn that in. We appreciate it so much. We really do want to connect and encourage one another. We are here to worship God and to give thanks for every good gift. And especially today, we are thankful for the precious gift of mothers. And if you are a guest with us, you've chosen a great day to worship because we are in the midst of a sermon series on the home called In the Beginning of Our Family, God. And as Todd said a moment ago, Psalm 127 begins, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And we are putting the Lord first in our homes. And if you're here today and you're wondering, is there any hope for my family? I want you to know that with God, all things are possible. You are in the right place. And our God is the God of all hope. Now this morning, we're going to talk about a queen without the crown. A queen without the crown. And I love the quote by Mary Engelbreit. She's so funny. But she wrote this: mother is the queen of everything. And I think for many of us, we could attest to that. And in fact, even without a crown, mother is queen at home. She's tops. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we learn about an ancient woman in Israel, an incredible godly woman who actually became a queen in her nation. And her name is Abigail. And the way that she became queen is quite unique. You see, Abigail wasn't the daughter of royalty. She didn't grow up in palaces. She wasn't born to it. No, she became a queen in Israel when she married the great King David. That's how she became a queen. And David married Abigail because he was so taken with her godliness, with her character. See, she was already a queen in many respects, though she had never worn a crown. But get this, the day that David met Abigail, he was not looking for a wife. No, far from. He and 400 of his soldiers were actually walking down a hillside, and their intention was to kill Abigail, to kill her husband Nabal, to kill everybody in their household. That's what David was on the road to do. But when he met Abigail on the road, he listened to her words. He realized she should be a queen. She should be a queen, though she'd never worn a crown. And this morning we're going to notice why and what we can learn from Abigail. I hope you have your Bible open to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to get in God's Word together. As we start, let me ask a question to the ladies. Ladies, have you ever had a day when all the men in your life were just acting crazy? I didn't ask for a show of hands on that now. Have you had that day? All the men just seem to be acting crazy. I'm going to tell you, that's the day Abigail is having when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 25. She is living at the intersection of a fool and a king acting foolishly. That's where she is. That's her world. And that's number one in your notes. At the intersection of a fool and a king who is acting foolishly. As we get into this chapter, I want to spend just a couple of moments introducing you to the main people in the chapter. All right, we're going to talk about David. We're going to talk about Nabal. And of course, we're going to talk about Abigail. We're going to talk about Abigail, who's there at the intersection of a fool and a king acting foolishly. Well, let's check in with David. How has David's life been going when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 25? Well, as you're reading along in your Bible, chapters 16 through 24... you might think that David's life is going great. He had slain a giant named Goliath. He had led the Israelites to victory over the Philistines. Why, he had been anointed that he would be the next king of Israel. And you know what? His life's not going great at all. Instead, what we have is David at a very low point, overcome with frustration, anger, despair, because he keeps getting repaid evil for doing good. In verse 21 of this chapter, he says the very thing: I have been repaid evil for doing good. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I just want you to know that's been going on with David for some time. He's getting sick and tired of it. Anointed to be king by prophet Samuel, he's a successful warrior, but instead the armies of Israel are chasing David. The king of Israel, King Saul, has got David hiding out in caves because if he gets a hold of David, he's going to kill him. In the meantime, David has this small army and he's spending his days fighting for Israel, protecting the people along their southern borders. But King Saul has the main army of the nation chasing David, trying to hunt David down. Continually, David is being repaid evil for doing good to King Saul, doing good to his neighbors, doing good to the Israelites. It's at a low point. And I'll tell you what really tips it off is the first verse of chapter 25 says that the prophet Samuel died. That's a blow for King David. Samuel was the great prophet who had anointed a king, the last prophet, the last judge. And he was the spiritual support and mainstay for David. And now he's gone. I'm telling you, it's a hard, hard time for David. And so David is currently hiding out, patrolling these southern regions of the lands of Judah around a couple of towns. The towns of Maon and the towns of Carmel. You'll see kind of the distance there from Bethlehem where David hails to the two towns where he's kind of hiding out in these caves. But he's been spending some time there, at least probably a season for the sheep and the local shepherds, as we'll see clear in just a moment. But here is David, and he's spending his time protecting Israelites and their southern borders. But he is very careful to protect the huge herds and flocks of a particular wealthy man who lives in one of these little villages, this man in Maon. That leads us to the next person, which is Nabal. Nabal is the wealthy man who lives in Maon. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 25 and notice with me verses 2 and 3. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Now here's this wealthy couple in Maon. It's Nabal and it's Abigail. And their flocks cover two towns that are separated by an area of about 3 miles. They've got many shepherds, many sheep that they are keeping track of. And what we're told is that this is the time of shearing, which is actually a time of feasting. Shearing the sheep means payday all around. And so with this work comes celebration. But here's the first of our problem in our intersection of a fool and a king acting foolishly. We got a problem. Nabal is a fool. Nabal is a fool. Here's this wonderful time of celebration and greatness. A very rich man is about to have a very big party. Payday for everyone. David hears of it. David's men have been protecting Nabal and his shepherds and his sheep. And so David tries to invite himself to the party. I think going to the party and having some food sounds better than spending another day hiding in a cave, don't you? So look at verse 8. Verse 8. Ask your young men and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. Oh, David knows it's celebration time, being a shepherd himself, and so he's inviting himself to the party. He has been helping Nabal. Nabal's had a successful year, though behind the scenes he's been helping Nabal. And what's he hoping for? That Nabal will be generous, that Nabal will be hospitable, that Nabal will share his wealth, share the feast with him and his men. That would just be neighborly, wouldn't it? That would just be hospitality, wouldn't it? And Nabal refuses. Let's go back to the word of God. Notice with me verses 10 and 11. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men whom I do not know where they are from?" Now, hang on right there. It is a little hard to fathom that Nabal is being honest with these words. How does a man with such a large operation of grazing flocks be unaware that there are 600 soldiers, okay, living in the caves and area around his flocks and around his business? That's really hard to believe. And yet, even if he's being serious, I've never heard of David before in my life. I don't know why he should come to my party. David sent the messengers and said, ask your servants, ask the shepherds. They've seen us. They know us. They'll vouch for us. We're serious here. We're legitimate here. But he wouldn't even be bothered to do it. He wouldn't even ask the shepherds if these things are so. What we see is how Nabal runs things. We've read that he's harsh. We've read that he's evil. And this is how he's running things. Now look at verse 17. One of the servants knows that this is not going to go over well. One of the servants knows Nabal's not doing right here. I got to go talk to somebody. And who's he going to speak to? Abigail. He goes to Nabal's wife, Abigail. Look at verse 17 and how that conversation goes. He goes and he tells her, now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel and one cannot speak to him. As the servant is reporting all to Abigail, notice the servant's opinion of Nabal. He's a scoundrel. Literally, he is the son of Belial, meaning he is absolutely worthless. He is stubborn. He doesn't listen to anybody, okay? And now great judgment's going to come upon us because this guy is a fool. And everybody knows it. So what's Abigail do? Abigail intervenes. Abigail takes feasts. She gets cakes and she gets sheep that are prepared. She takes all this feast food and she sends provisions to David. In fact, she goes herself to meet David on the road to try to make peace. Can I tell you something about Abigail? Abigail knew who her husband was. Look at verse 25 as she begins to talk to David and she explains to him about the situation. She says, please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Now, can you guess what Nabal means? Means fool. That's weird. Some of us are named after our daddy. I don't know. I don't know what that's about. But they named him fool. They named him fool. And look how he's acting. And he's a son of Belial. He's a scoundrel. This is just the way he is. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. I didn't know. In fact, Nabal's such a fool that he has this party when there is an army literally marching down the road to kill him at his own party. Look at verse 36. When Abigail tells him David had been coming with his mighty men to kill them for his inhospitality and harshness. Look what happens. Verse 36. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until the morning light. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Nabal goes on having a big feast. He gets drunk. You'll notice he doesn't even miss all the food that's gone, that's been given to all of this army. He has so much, he doesn't even care, right? And then he finds out that what Abigail has done, has sent to David, made peace with David. I mean, he's just mean. He's just selfish. He's just harsh. He is a fool. A fool. So that's what Abigail's got on one side of the road. Now what's she got coming out of the other side? Well, it's King David. But here's another problem. This good king, he's acting foolishly. He is not acting the way that he should. He gets the word back from the servants of Nabal, you can't come to the feast. And look what he does. Verse 13. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. About 400 men went with David. 200 stayed with the supply. So David and 400 men are going to go with their swords and go kill these shepherds at their party. It's kind of what it sounds like. Go on with me to verses 21 and 22. Verses 21 and 22. Now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also in the enemies. To the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Well, David is insulted. And rightly so. Yet bruised pride does not warrant a massacre. If David goes through with this, he's not going to be any better than a King Saul. If David goes through with this, he's not any better than a Nabal. In fact, he'd be worse. Gonna go murder a village of people over an invitation to a party? But David is craving vengeance. And he's taking out his wrath about everything on Nabal. This is not just an eye for an eye. This is not about justice at all. Nabal's the straw that broke the camel's back. David is beginning repaid evil for doing good. And so he's acting foolishly. Now, I put this chart in your notes. I'm not going to go through and read all of it. But when you go through this text in this chapter and you compare Nabal and David, you see what's even said and revealed to them within the Bible. What you think you should get out of these men. Okay? Nabal's the sheep owner. He's rich. He's harsh. He's evil. He's inhospitable. He's worthless. He's living like a king. David, on the other hand, well, he's the shepherd, and he's the poor shepherd boy, a merciful fellow, a godly fellow, a neighborly fellow. He listens to people. He is a king. Who should we expect more from? Who should do the right thing here? Well, it's a trick question because neither of them are doing the right thing. You got a fool, and you got a guy that's taking his own vengeance. He's acting foolishly. It's a little out of character for David. They're acting the same way. And that's why David is on the march to kill Abigail. Here she sits at the intersection of a fool and a king acting foolishly. Here she is in the middle. What's going to happen? David's on his way to go kill Nabal and anybody that gets in his way. That would include Abigail. Here's the men with the swords. And which way does Abigail run? She runs towards the men with the swords. And so Abigail inserts herself into the clash of a couple of crazy men. She's remarkable. She is remarkable for her character, for her wisdom, for her diplomacy. Her words stop and actions stop King David in his tracks. And here's a big idea I want you to catch. And we're going to go on to point two. The big idea I want you to catch. Character. The character of Abigail leads to a crown. What Abigail is going to do here, Abigail shows herself prepared, worthy, fit to be a queen among God's people, though she never dreamed of being a queen. And she does not travel to David to say, oh, I'll be a good wife to you. She doesn't go to David to say, why don't you marry me? I want to be a queen. She's actually going to David to save the life of her no good son of Belial husband. She's actually going to David to try to stay married. Think about that. Think about that. Let's talk more about Abigail. Number two, let's talk about Abigail's godly character and her counsel. What I'm saying is that character leads to the crown. The character counts before the crown. It leads to the crown, her character and her counsel. And it is her sterling character that shines forth in this incident to make peace between a couple of crazy men who are acting very foolishly. How so? Let's break it down a little bit. Okay? We see in Abigail, first, hospitality and neighborliness. Okay? Look at verses 18 through 20. Then Abigail, she's got this word that her son or her husband's done a foolish thing, and David's coming. Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I'm coming after you. And she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing is be amiss that belongs to him, and he's repaid me evil for good. This is a situation. This is a scenario. Look at verse 27. As she offers all this food, it says, and now this present, which your maidservants have brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. How does Abigail happen to have all this food and all this dressed sheep and she's ready to go? Because she's the one preparing the feast. She's the one that's been putting all of this together with the help, but she knows where it's at. And for this feast day, they have all this food, all this provisions, everything's ready. It's all on hand. Abel could have been generous, But Abigail's generous. Abigail's hospitable. Abigail's a neighbor. Here's the hospitality. Here's the neighborliness that David had been looking for all along. Well, let's go on. We're noticing her character. We're noticing her counsel. And we're seeing that her character leads to the crown. She is humble. She's a humble peacemaker. When I notice verses 23 and 24, as she approaches David with these gifts, it says, "Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal.'" What's she do? She sacrifices herself. She says, "Blame me. Put it on me." She drops down in the ground. That's something that rich ladies usually don't do. She begs to be heard. She's begging for forgiveness. She is completely self-sacrificial for the good of her home. Lay it all on me to make peace. I want you to notice a third. How loyal and trustworthy she is. Now she knows who her man is, but check this out. Verse 25. "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal." She knows her man. She knows her man. Nabal's not what he ought to be. He's truly a fool. But he's her fool. He's her husband. And she is loyal to him. She is going to bring him good, even though it may cost her dearly. Why? She's married to Nabal. She is committed to Nabal. She intervenes. She protects her husband. She protects the servants and everyone from suffering a terrible evil, a massacre. Now listen to her wise and godly counsel. Her wise and godly counsel. She continues to talk to David about the situation. Verse 28. "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. Don't put this on Nabal, put it on me, and please forgive me. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offensive heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with you, dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." And what's she saying to David? She's saying to David, "I know what's going on. I know how you've been chased around. And I know what promises God has made to you. I know." She says this whole deal about your enemies being slung out like from a sling. Boy, if there's anybody you want to talk to about a sling, I think it's David. I think that harkens back to some good things. He talks about when you become the ruler and when the word of God about your life has come to pass. See, she knows deep down David doesn't want to commit this great sin. A sin that's going to haunt him. A sin that's going to tarnish his reign as king. She keeps David from committing a terrible, terrible evil. And David is not a foolish man because he listens. He listens to this wise counsel. And he sees this woman who knows how to be kind and generous and hospitable. And he sees her who is humble. And that's very attractive in people who don't really have to be humble. And she is loyal and she's trustworthy, even to a worthless scoundrel like Nabal. David figures, well, I probably could trust her too. She's believing in David. Even when others weren't, that he would be the king, she is believing that God will bring these things to pass. David sees in a woman, Abigail, someone who believes the word of God like I do. And she saves David from doing a terrible thing that he would always regret. Kill all these people at their feast. In fact, what David says about Abigail is that she is a godsend. Look at verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. You're right, Abigail. God sent you to bring me to my senses. And so what happens? Well, look at verse 38. After David and his men leave, and Abigail goes back home, and she tells Nabal what happened. Verse 38 says this, then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. David didn't need to take his own vengeance on Nabal. God was going to deal with Nabal. And then what happened? Verse 39. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. What does David say to Abigail? Will you be a queen? Will you be my queen, my wife and my queen? Look at verse 40. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. And then she arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey attended by five of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. That's how Abigail became the queen. But can you see? Can you see how she's ready to be the queen? Can you see? Can you see how she really was a queen even without a crown? And though she wasn't looking to be a queen, she had this godly character, this godly counsel, this faith. And so she's asked to come wear this crown. Character leads to the crown. Let's bring it to you and I. Let's bring it to you and I. Number three, are you ready to wear a crown? I'll tell you this morning that King Jesus rules his spiritual kingdom at the right hand of God, and he offers a crown to all his people. In fact, the Apostle Paul called it the crown of righteousness, the reward for the faithful people of God. And the conclusion of his life, Paul wrote this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Like Paul of old, Jesus is looking for his followers to keep the faith today so they may wear the crown of righteousness tomorrow. And so we grow as disciples. We develop Christ-like character, virtues today. And Abigail is such a fantastic example to us. A godly woman and a godly mother. Abraham Lincoln had said, no man is poor who has a godly mother. And I tell you, I look at Abigail that way. She bore a son to David. And so how do we appreciate godliness in our wives and our mothers? And how do we help one another to cultivate and practice Christ-like character? For just a moment, I want to consider Abigail. I want to do five highlights from this text, and the lessons is yours, all right? Five and the lesson's yours. Here's the first highlight. It's about hospitality and being neighborly. Are you hospitable? Are you neighborly? You see, in Matthew 22, verse 39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Peter 4, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. What do we see in our text today? David's ready to kill a whole bunch of people he never met because Nabal is selfish, gluttonous, fool. Nabal would not love his neighbor and he would not be hospitable. But when Abigail learned of the need, she immediately took action. She went and met David on the way. She didn't wait for David to get to her house. Well, that'd have been too late. She goes and meets David on the way. I wonder how many of us would be better neighbors if there were a little more Abigail in us and a little less Nabal. See, with Nabal, we all love having the party. But he loved it for himself. It was just going to be for himself. He wasn't thinking of others. He didn't think of the people, the great people or the small people that had brought this wonderful life to him and how he could bless them. We need a little more Abigail in us, a little less Nabal. And having said that, don't dump all of the hospitality and all the neighborly love onto mom. Families can work together to open up their homes and share their blessings with others. That's what disciples do, and it's not just the women in the house, it's not just mom. We all can be hospitable, be neighborly, have this character to wear a crown of righteousness. Here's the second highlight from our text. It's about humility and being a peacemaker. Are you a humble peacemaker? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Abigail shows up to the guys with the swords, and what does she say? Blame me. Here's a gracious attitude of humility. And a gracious attitude of humility will begin to diffuse situations and put people at ease. And I do not doubt that in this room this morning, that there's not a man who doesn't thank God for his wife or his mother today because of that woman's influence has kept him out of some trouble or kept him from doing some evil or protected him from suffering some evil, just as Abigail did for Nabal. In fact, because of that godly woman, a man chose to make some peace. And when people are acting foolish and crazy, you can humble your pride. You can diffuse a situation. It is amazing how you can achieve peace with simple words like, I'm sorry. That's what Abigail did. I'm sorry. I didn't know. I misunderstood. I want to make this right. That's exactly what Abigail said. And she made peace. We show wisdom when others are being hot-headed. Abigail didn't go to David to meet him in anger. She went to make peace. Let me give you a third highlight. It's about loyalty, about being trustworthy. Are you loyal and trustworthy? How is it that a nice lady like Abigail ends up with a guy like Nabal? Well, you look at Nabal, and it seemed like he had some stuff going for him. He's rich. He's got all the flocks. He comes from a good family. He's a descendant of Caleb. From the outside looking in, probably everything's looking pretty good there. But as it turns out, as good as he looked on the outside, he was a fool and a disappointment. But he was still her husband, and she stood by him. Many of us in the room have a relative, a child, a sibling, a parent, perhaps even a spouse who is not what they ought to be. They know better, they come from better, but they're foolish and they're disappointing, and they're disappointing to us. Here's the question. Are we going to let their foolish choices tarnish our heart? Or are we going to continue to love them, wish good for them, bless them, and treat them in a Christ-like manner, whether they deserve it right now or not? In this respect, I think about this virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. She will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I'll be the first to admit, sometimes I have some real Nabal moments. Maybe you do too. Been such a fool, going along my merry way, not realizing, not appreciating everything that a good wife has done and is doing to keep me safe, to keep me well, to keep me blessed. I want to tell you, my brothers, that if you have a loyal and trustworthy wife, you better love her. You better appreciate her. She is worth more than rubies, and rubies are rare. Are you loyal and trustworthy? Number four, do you think the best about people, those people around you? Isn't this a remarkable thing about Abigail? Really looking at the best and the power that that good attitude has to shape people. It's remarkable. I ran across this quote. It's too good not to share with you. Pablo Picasso said this. I'm not a huge art fan, but I have heard of Picasso. And perhaps you have as well. Picasso said this. When I was a child, my mother said to me, if you become a soldier, you will be a general. If you become a monk, you'll end up as the Pope. Instead, I became a painter and wound up as Picasso. I love that. See, Picasso knew. His mother believed in him, thought the best about him. That was a powerful thing. And the Bible is full of people who think the best and believe the best about others. It's Abigail believing the best about David, the guy with the sword. And she says, but I know you and you're better than this and you don't really want to do this. It's Barnabas believing the best about Saul of Tarsus. I'm sure the other Christians here don't think you're a Christian. You're going to kill us all. But just stay with me. I'm going to introduce you to some people. I think the best about you. It's Jesus Christ. He thought the best about you and the best about me, that we were worth His sacrifice. You see, when you look for the best and you think the best, you believe the best about your kids or your spouse, it goes a long, long way. And how good does it feel to prove them right? How good does it feel to say, Mom, you were right not to give up on me. Wife, you were right not to give up on me. Lord, you were right not to give up on me because I am here and I am what you always said I could be. Oh, that feels good. When I put this on the other shoe or put this shoe on the other foot, I want to say a word to the children and to the youth about thinking the best about others. Do you think the best about your mother? Because the Bible says, honor your mother. Do you think the best about her? Trust that her advice and rules are there for your protection and your blessing. Be respectful. Have a good attitude. Obey your mother. Because you think the best about your mother. Fifth and final thing I want to highlight from Abigail here in 1 Samuel 25. Do you follow the word of God? There is incredible fulfillment in finding another person who truly believes the word of God. It really is. What it clearly meant for David to hear Abigail say she believed God's word. David is going to be the ruler. He is going to be the king. So don't make this mistake now. She believed in God. She believed that David would do the right thing in that moment. Abigail believed God's promises about David. And she agreed to be his wife. Before he gained that throne, she was trusting that God would keep his word, that David would rule Israel. That would make Abigail a queen. But you know what? He was living in caves at that time. She gave up a lot of comfort where she was to go be his wife for a while until God's word came to pass. They believed in the word of God. And the godly mother, the godly wife will keep you on track. There is something greater in store for her husband, for her family, because she follows the word of God. The future is always bright for a godly woman. The future is bright for all of God's people who follow his word, because God keeps his promises. That's why. And Abigail knew he would, and you and I can trust the same thing. Please know that God promised you something greater than material comfort now in this life. What he's promised for his people is eternal life with him through Jesus Christ in heaven. But here's what we're seeing. Here's what the word's saying in the meantime. We live here today. We live like we belong there tomorrow. And it is these virtues and this godly character that we are to be developing, this character that leads us to wear a crown of righteousness. And so may the Lord look down upon us, be pleased with us, as we go about emulating the virtues of an Abigail, truly a queen, even without the crown. I appreciate so much your good attention this morning. I hope the things that we studied together will be a challenge and a blessing to each of us. If you want to put your Bibles away and your notes away, we're going to have some more song worship. Brother Todd's going to come forward and lead us in another great song as he has all morning. Just as God determined, just as God promised that David would be king, so God determined and promised that the Savior of all the world would come through the family of David. That the King of kings and Lord of lords would come through that line, and that is Jesus Christ. And the gospel proclamation and invitation is that you can be a part of his kingdom. That you can bring your life to him, that he can rule it. If you would confess your faith that he is the Son of God and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, he'll make you a part of his kingdom, part of his family. You'll leave here a Christian. If we could help you to do that, we'd love to. Make the Lord your Lord in your home and bring the family around it. But it could be also this morning that you're sitting here reading these scriptures and hearing this story and saying, you know what, I'm actually living in crazy right now. And that intersection of fools and good people acting foolishly, that's actually describes my household. Can we pray for you? Can we pray for your family? We'd love to do that. If you minister to any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?
To God.